May I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. These Sundays after Easter are very, very joyful Sundays for the church, as the message of the resurrection is still ringing and tingling in our ears, and as we hear each week the scriptures which tell the story of how Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Last week, on a Sunday which is often called Thomas Sunday, we heard the story of how Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." In a few weeks' time, we will revisit that passage when we celebrate Pentecost. For while in Luke and Acts, the Holy Spirit is given with fire and a lot of noise, in John's Gospel, Jesus breathes God's presence into his people in a gentle and intimate way, equipping them for their ministry and their mission with the power of the living God. Jesus breathed on them and they were changed. We pray that Jesus will breathe on us, that we may be changed too. Today's gospel passage describes an encounter between all the disciples and their resurrected Lord. And with Luke's characteristic emphasis on the physical reality of Jesus and the kingdom of God, in this account, Jesus eats fish with his disciples to demonstrate to them his physical presence, the reality of his body, and to calm their fears. This is a small detail, perhaps, but it reminds me of the special emphasis which we find throughout Luke's gospel. The message of Jesus in Luke is that as his humanity is real and physical, and his resurrected body is real and physical too, so the disciples' love for the world should be real also. Not some kind of religious self-indulgence or spiritual twaddle, but manifested in actual liberation of people in need. And this is what we find throughout the Gospel of Luke. Jesus begins his ministry in Luke's gospel with the words of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free." In Luke's gospel, there is a set of beatitudes like those in Matthew, but instead of it being the poor in spirit who are to be blessed, in Luke, Jesus says, "Blessed are you who are poor now." One major section of humanity who have suffered oppression since the beginning of time and whose equality is fragile even today in our own society is, of course, women. Women have been oppressed in Judaism, as they have been in the church and in our apparently Christian societies over many centuries. This week, there was a very interesting television program, which some of you might have seen, about the role of women in the early church. It attempted to offer evidence from the Gospels of a more equal relationship between men and women in the community of Jesus in his own time, a greater equality which was, of course, quickly reversed in the early church. The program, I think, was slightly popular in its presentation. There's nothing wrong with that. And it didn't tell us anything that we don't already know from the Gospels. But it did present quite clearly the importance of women, and particularly the evidence for that in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke, the disciples are not a band of illustrious men with a few pious women in the background, but women are regularly presented in the foreground of the Gospel narrative. And a group of women of quite high social status are described clearly by Luke as paying for the whole mission of Jesus from their own financial resources. Today's gospel passage from Luke begins by speaking about the 11 and their companions who were talking together about the resurrected Jesus. But actually the words at the beginning of the passage, as it's printed on your notice sheets, the 11 and their companions, doesn't exist in the gospel itself. It's been inserted in order to make sense of the beginning of the reading. Chapter 24, from which it comes, is the last chapter of Luke's gospel. And it begins with an account of how the women who had come with him from Galilee went to the tomb with ointment and spices and found the tomb empty. They met there two angels who told them that Jesus was raised, and then they ran back to the apostles and told them what they had seen. The women are named as Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James. And other women are included but not named. Then the text, so we have the group of disciples all together, the men and the women together talking about the resurrection. Then it digresses slightly to the account of the two disciples on the Emmaus Road and Peter running to the tomb. And then we begin again with the narrative of everybody together as those people tell of their experiences of the risen Jesus as well. So it wasn't just a group of men who were speaking about Jesus. It was the disciples, the followers of Jesus, men and women together, a good proportion of whom were women who had come with the men alongside his male disciples from Galilee, and some of whom we know had also funded the whole operation. That's a bit of an aside about the Gospel of Luke and what we learn about Luke's resurrection narrative. But the aspect of this text I'd like to dwell on now for a moment is the way in which the disciples, men and women, meet Jesus. And I'd like us to think a little about how we meet him too. When I was a lot younger, I worked as a chaplaincy assistant at the London School of Economics. And I helped at one point to run a retreat for students, which we took at Worth Abbey in Sussex, a place which I know some of you know and love too. On the first afternoon that we were there with this small group of students, we used a guided meditation. It's a meditation which I've used here on more than one occasion as well. It involves each person imagining that they go on a journey to a place where they feel secure and happy. They arrive at a room where they're able to go inside and lock the door and then feel safe. After they've been there for some time, they're to imagine that somebody knocks at the door. They go to the door and they meet somebody there, a visitor. They have to imagine who that visitor is. The visitor speaks to them. And they speak back. Then the visitor gives them a gift, and they speak words of thanks for the gift. The visitor goes away. They close the door and remain in that safe room. It's an interesting meditation, and it allows people's imaginations perhaps to run free. When I was young, and on that first occasion, I was very unprepared for the quite dramatic response that it brought from some of the people involved in the group. To be in a safe room, in a place of security, and then to ask God to send someone to you with important symbols and powerful words can touch the most sensitive and sometimes the most vulnerable places in our being. One or two of the people who found that meditation most powerful felt that they had really been met by God that day. They felt that in their spiritual lives and in their prayers, they were able to put right things that had been wrong. They had been able to face things that they had tried to deny. They had heard words that they perhaps needed to hear, and they said things that they had long been waiting to express. Those who were touched found in an experience of renewal and healing of significance, I think, for the rest of their lives. Jesus came to his disciples, and he comes to us. Today, let us consider our own Easter encounter with the risen Christ, and consider the words that he speaks to us, and the gift, perhaps, that he leaves with us. The room in the story is a parable of our hearts. We lock the door and we stay in the safety within. We may be afraid. We might be uncertain of what we are to do in the future, how we are to be. We might be unsure of God, of his love, and of his purpose for us. But then Christ comes into the room. He's not put off by the locked doors, or by the walls, or by shuttered windows. God is everywhere. His love animates all things, and echoes, and the echoes of his goodness resonate in the world and in the whole of his creation. He is outside the room, and he is inside the room. If we will just speak to him and let him come in, then he will encounter us there, just as he encountered Mary Magdalene in her grief in the garden, and the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and the 11 when they were together. He comes to us to where we are. He brings us his peace. He opens our minds to understand our place in the purposes of God, and he sends us out then to continue his work. For that task and for our blessing, he gives us the gift of his Holy Spirit, the gift of the Spirit of wisdom and the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and of godliness, the Spirit of reverence and of awe. Whatever the state of our lives, and whatever the dramas are within our hearts today, Christ, the author of life itself, comes to us with his peace and with the gift of his Holy Spirit. We cannot keep him out, because our heart is his home already, and he is more familiar with its confusions and its needs than we are ourselves. As the Quran truly says, he is closer to us than our jugular vein. But it is for us in the quiet of our hearts, in the inner sanctuary where our motivations, our hopes, and our fears are all laid bare, it's for us to receive that peace and to take that gift in faith and allow it to change the people we are and the things that we do as he sends us out into the bright resurrection future. For the disciples, the realization that God had not abandoned his Christ but had raised him from the dead and had poured upon them his Spirit was an experience of profound liberation. They had been set free, men and women working together in God, to live for him in the power of his resurrection. However many Easters we have seen, the message of the gospel is still the same for each of us, and the call of the gospel is just as clear. Christ's death and his resurrection have liberated us physically, mentally, and spiritually, and made us his. This morning, as we receive tokens of his love in this Eucharist in bread and wine, let us respond to him as his disciples did. Let us receive his peace and the gift of his Holy Spirit as we eat and drink with him. And let us offer our lives afresh so that we can be sent into the world to love as he has loved us. We don't know where it will lead us, and we will not all have the boldness of St. Peter and the 11, but each of us is called to begin today a new adventure of faith. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.